Today I want to share something with you that to my way of thinking is probably as important as anything I could share with you. There are three points I want to make today, and the title of my message is God's Massive Leap of Faith. And I called it that, as I will unfold here to you in just a moment, to get your attention. I imagine most of us feel that God is often asking us as believers to take what we might term a leap of faith. But I doubt that the vast majority of us have ever really given much thought to the possibility that God would even take a leap of faith himself. Have you ever thought about that? God is the author of faith, and he is also a practitioner of faith, and he has taken a leap of faith, which I'll describe to you. However, as we look at the scriptures today, I think you'll agree that he is, in fact, engaged in the most outrageous leap of faith imaginable. God's vision for mankind's redemption could not be more gracious, nor, I would suggest, more urgent. Yet he places his trust in common everyday human beings like you and me to carry out the fulfillment of the dream that brought Jesus to the earth. A dream so incredibly bold that it motivated him to die to make it possible, and which to this day requires his vigilance and constant oversight to bring it to fruition. Yet, with all he continues to do, the dream of heaven is fragile in that it relies upon the choices of we as individuals as we decide to do our part to share his life with others. Today I've given three passages of scripture there that I feel to me are some of the most important ones that I could bring to you. The first we approach today is Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. This is essentially Jesus' plan that he set in motion after his ascension. It was to provide leaders that would be able to equip their fellow believers for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Let me read it to you. It's an amazing passage with so much packed into it that I don't have time to even share much of today. Let me read it to you. It speaks of Jesus after he died and he ascended. It says, he who descended is also the one who ascended far above the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man or a mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, even Christ. And here's the cash-in line right here. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share and causes the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Can you grasp this with me, that all of the greats of the ages that God has sent to the earth, through the earth, to be a person among us? I was thinking of Dwight Moody, one of the greatest evangelists that America has ever seen. And at the end of the day, he wrote, candidly, if I had it to do all over again, I would have given my entire ministry to children. Can you imagine? This guy that touched hundreds of thousands of people, millions of people across the globe would say, if I could do it all over again, I would refocus my efforts and put them into children. It's always been my belief in my heart that is our major mission. Yes, we will do our best to rebend the tree as an adult. We will do our best to reach out to everybody that didn't know him as a child. But ultimately, it is always far more beneficial to find the child and to pour the love of God and give the examples of Christ into their life, because they are formed in those moments. By the time they're 3, 4, 5, believe me, they are already pretty well formed as to what they're going to be as an adult. And if we waste that time pandering video games and taking them to every little show that comes along, and we don't care anything about the things of God, they're not old enough to receive it yet. Believe me, their little minds are so able to receive and assimilate things that if we don't do it now, we will wish we had. That whole wing right over there that's about to open this summer is dedicated to that. We have, since the beginning of our fellowship, put our best people, the majority of our finances, and the majority of our facilities into the hands of people that would do that for our kids. I don't regret one moment of it. In fact, I wish we could have done more of it. And so when you get to walk into those rooms over there, I tell you what, that is the delivery room. The delivery room at the hospital is the most exciting place to be, because you see those parents come out of those moments with a life that they've cherished in thought, and now they have it in reality. And you see in those nurseries where those little babies are lined up in those cribs and people standing at windows gazing at that, and wow, it's so awesome. And that's what I think of when I think of that wing over there. You know, I never know when the next Billy Graham is going to be born. You never know when the next Adolf Hitler is going to be born. We got a bunch of them around the world right now. But I tell you what, God is in the business of coming close to people that come close to his kids. And so today, as I share these things with you, I want you to know this isn't just a sermon. Man, if I could open my heart and just pour this into you today, I'd do it. But I don't know any other way. I don't know any other way than to challenge you with what the Word of God says and call you to account. I'm not angry, because we have the most serving people and probably the largest percentage of servants in this congregation, of any congregation I know, but we need more. We need our best. We don't just need people that don't have anything else to do. We need our best. We need the people that have capabilities. We need the people that have vision. We need the people that are dreamers. We need the people that are just lovers, so that we could give our best to the people that God sends us. You know, this is accomplished to the degree that every believer would do two very important things. The first thing is that they would achieve maturity in their faith. That's why we do roots. That's why we do what we're getting ready to do next hour. And if you haven't been to Hope Intro yet, follow me down there. I'm going to be down at Dan Kenny for an hour with you before the next service, and I would love to meet you there. We want you to be plugged in so that you can be fulfilled. And so this whole thing of getting to growing to maturity is not optional. It's not just for some people. It's for everybody. And the second, as he puts it, grow up. The second thing is that each believer would contribute to the growth of the body by doing their share. We are impoverished as the church to the degree that you withhold what God wants to put through you. I dream of this. This is my dream as a pastor. My dream is that we are tripping over each other, trying to show love and trying to do. If you find a church that's not friendly, it's not friendly because its people are not giving out the love that's already in them. If you find a church that is immobile and not doing anything in outreach or missions, you find a church that's that way because the individuals are withholding what they have to give. That's what we are. We are the sum total of our willingness to be what God is putting in us. It's just that simple. The wonderful thing about knowing God's plan is that we know that we will be blessed and helped if we follow it. Yet so many of us recoil from the challenge for any number of reasons. So many of us just don't see ourselves as capable of contributing anything of value to the Lord's work on earth. It may surprise you to hear that Scripture would agree with you to a certain degree. Our natural fleshly capabilities fall far short of the contributions to the body's growth Paul speaks of. And he inspires and clarifies our potential in the second letter to the second to the Corinthian church in chapter 3, 4 through 17 through 4, 7. I'm trying to talk too fast because I got a lot to say. Excuse me for that. But turn in your scripture today to chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians. I've talked about this many times over the years, but it's so essential to see it in context of what I'm talking about today. Verse 18, I'll start there for time's sake. Verse 18 says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." So as I look at Jesus, it's not just an intellectual thing that happens. It is a spiritual thing that happens. And what I see in him begins to be part of me. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. What made Jesus what he was the flowing of the Holy Spirit unhindered inside of him. And God has patterned that so that when I look at him and I appreciate and by faith appropriate what's going on in him, it begins to change me. And I don't get the glory for that. He's changing me from the inside out. I'm a brand new creature. Old things have passed away, and he's putting his new things inside of me, and I have more capability than I was born with. I have more capability because the Spirit of the living God that raises dead things to life is now quickening and bringing that life to bear upon my physicality. You understand what I'm saying? This isn't just a religion. This is a transformative thing that happens so God can illustrate on earth what heaven is like. We pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet we sit back and watch like we're watching a movie waiting for it to happen. When we're carrying it. And to the degree that that's possible to happen, I have to respond by releasing it from myself. It's just that simple. It's horrendously simple and horrendously scary at the same time for so many. But when we launch, it's amazing how the grace of God flows through us to help us do what we cannot do. He promised that he would pour out his treasure. I'm going to skip down here what I don't want to skip for time's sake, but these first six verses are powerful. It reminds us that we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. And because of that, we can rest and we can be assured. And even if people don't understand us, it's because they're living in darkness and perishing. That's a terrible thing to think about. But when people reject you, you have to understand that person is in danger of an eternity without God. We're not preaching ourselves. We're not the message. He is the message. And we're to share that message everywhere we go. When we get to verse 7, we have the most amazing thing that starts to unfold. And you got to understand in the context that the people were hearing this, they understood what he was talking about. When he said this, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, translate cheap clay pots, or in our culture, styrofoam cup. Huh? And the reason? The reason is so that the excellence and the power would be seen to be of God and not of us. In every home in Israel, they use something akin to what I'm going to show you here today. This vessel right here. This isn't exactly the way it would look. But for the sake of illustration, we've chosen some cheap clay pots. And in and of itself, can't do much. But when you pour heaven's treasure here, this cheap clay pot becomes extremely valuable because it can convey and carry and distribute heaven. Are you breathing? Everybody that receives Christ is eligible to carry heaven's glory. have this treasure in a cheap clay pot. Or like the coffee cup some of you carried in here this morning. That expendable. We don't plate this with gold so that it can be awesome. This is just a carrying mechanism. Some people like to worship this. Call it His holiness or this or that. It's not His holiness. It's a cheap clay pot. But it's dignified not by how it looks or its intricate construction. It's given its glory because of what it carries. And this is what's so important about this story. This is not the end of the story. If you go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, 20 and 21, I believe it is, 21, 22, you'll find something here that was known and experienced by every single person in that day and time because they didn't have running water. Yeah, 20 and 21 says this. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of clay. Some for honor and some for dishonor. You see, in every Israeli home, there were two vessels that were essential. If a young couple got married, they would go to the potter's house as they're setting up housekeeping. Because since they didn't have water, and water was necessary in every home, the folks had a well or a fountain in every community where people would take their vessel of honor. That's the name of it, a vessel of honor. And they would literally go to the well and dip up life-giving water every day. They would take it home. On the way home, they would often carry a little vessel in their hand, which was called in the Bible a vessel of mercy. Because they didn't have places, you couldn't just stop in at Dairy Queen or McDonald's when you're coming through town and get a coffee or get a drink of some sort. You literally had to trust that someone would be kind. And as they were carrying this home, this was usually shaped differently, but the ladies would put it on their head and they would carry it like that. Ladies did all the work back in those days too. They would also carry a cup because to carry water past a thirsty person would be unkind. They carried the vessel of mercy, which was what it was known as. And at any time, they would let down their jar and pour water for the thirsty. I don't think that imagery is lost on any of us. Inside the home, a table like, not like this, it didn't fold in those days, it was just a table. But they would have the vessel of honor sitting as the very first thing you saw when you came inside the house. And it would be full of today's water. Today's. And it was so fresh, anyone would want to drink from it. There was a second vessel on the table. And that vessel was called, as the scripture said, vessel of dishonor. This vessel is exactly the same as this vessel, save for the fact that it no longer goes to the well. This vessel depends on this vessel for secondhand water once it has become stale, which is overnight. Before this vessel goes back to the well in the next day, it pours the remaining water into this vessel. No one wants to drink out of this vessel because within hours, it becomes stale water. Bacteria starts to grow. And this vessel never goes to the well anymore. It begins to develop a kind of a musty flavor and smell, and it goes from bad to worse. And let me just say that unless we as believers practice going to the well every day, we soon begin to smell like this vessel. And nobody's really interested in hearing our pat answers and our religious statements and stuff that's been handed down. It's not authentic with this vessel. This vessel depends on this vessel for everything it gets. I don't think that'll preach here. I don't think we have anybody. We're talking about other churches now. Folks that just show up when they need something. Well, can you pour something into me? What's so sad is this vessel was never intended to be like this. And if it just got this bad, it would be bad enough. But see, there's another vessel that Isaiah refers to. It's called the abominable vessel. When this one becomes so obnoxious that you can't stand it anymore, it becomes essentially a garbage can and it goes outside the house. And it has to be placed where you can't smell it at a distance. And it only gets garbage. Exactly the same vessel as this one. But life has not been very good to that vessel. Problem is, that vessel still has the same potential as this one. Problem is, it's got internal things which are polluting even the best that's put in it. So you know what happens? It necessitates a trip back to the potter. The potter remembers what he designed it for, because when the couple had come to him for a new vessel back in the day, he said, then you need a vessel for honor, a vessel that will go to the well. He designed the vessel to be filled with life-giving, pure water. But through use, you see, anytime you handle something, the oils from your hands get on it, and, you know, life deposits stuff on us. How many of you could say amen? You got some stuff that settles out in your life, and it can begin to coat the inside of your heart and begin to emit kind of a unpleasant taste and smell. So this vessel is subject to that. If this vessel does not go back to the potter from time to time, it will become this vessel. And if this vessel does not go back to the potter for rejuvenation and cleansing, it will become that vessel. I got to tell you something. I've ministered to a lot of these vessels over the years that literally find themselves in places where they just can't hardly function in the house. This vessel isolates itself and seeks its own way and justifies its attitudes and its smell as legit. It doesn't function as part of the house, really. It only gets what's thrown out of the house. It carries every bit of gossip that emanates from the Christian community and the world at large, and it becomes a stench in every way, shape, or form. It's so sad because people look at this vessel and think it belongs to the house. It's out in the community stinking up the place. Are you there? Are you still breathing? See, this is the real world here. But the potter's still there. The potter's house, if you should go back to try and take care of the problem, you would find that the potter is sitting on a bench. And on his bench is a wheel. On his bench is a little vial of pottery fragments that have been ground. There's a little vial of oil that comes, not oil, of blood that comes from an insect that is found in the Middle East that would find its way onto the neck of a bull. It's called a vacusa. He has both of those things there. He also has a pumice stone there. And when you take the vessel back to him, it's pretty obvious to him what needs to happen. And so he takes the pumice stone, and he literally takes the vessel and takes the pumice stone and just basically sands it down inside. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is the pumice stone. Maybe it's being used on you today. But he literally scrapes away the residue that's fouling the inside of the vessel. Scrapes it away. And that's about the time this vessel thinks, thank God that's over. It's not pleasant. There's probably a few of us here that understand that conviction is not your favorite thing, but it is a cleansing thing. It's unkind. It would be terribly unkind for God not to allow this process to happen to remove what is destroying us. And finally, the vessel would think, if it were animated at all, it would think, wow, whew, thank God that's over with. You feel so good when you stop. But next, there's a fire been heated up in the kiln. And because bacteria is very, very small and very, very alive, there's a fire that's designed to kill it. And the temperature's high enough that it cannot survive. We talk about the fire of the Holy Spirit so often. And it's not always a good feeling thing. It's a thing that burns out some things in us that shouldn't be there. And so this vessel goes back into the kiln with all the potential in the world that it will come out ready to go back to the well and ready not to impart something to what it carries that would basically destroy it. You see, the fire is a powerful thing. So this vessel goes back into the fire for a prescribed time. And while it's in the fire, a couple of things can happen. One good, one bad. If it comes out of the fire, the potter will often flip it with his finger. Because if it's properly cured and properly baked at that point in time, it will sing. Ting. Makes a singing sound. And you know a Christian that's come through the fire right, because their life has a pleasant sound. It has a sound of healing. It has a sound of restoration. It has a sound of wholeness. But sometimes in the fire, minute fissures in this vessel, which hold a lot of that bacteria, would widen and break. And it comes out broken. And then at the potter's house, there usually is a pile of broken pottery in the back. They call them vessels of wrath. And we don't want to become one of those. When the potter notices that this thing thuds when he flips it with his finger, he realizes some more restoration is necessary. So back to his bench he comes. And on the bench, as I said, there was pottery dust and blood. He takes the blood and the dust and he mixes them together, forms a paste. I don't think I need to tell you what they represent. Jesus was dust. He tasted temptation, he tasted rejection, he tasted being accused wrongly, he tasted all kinds of things. He was tempted in every way like we are, yet without sin. He became a scapegoat for all kinds of things that he might become a high priest to us or touched by these same troubles. And so, not only his understanding, which is his dust factor, he gets it. He couldn't have gotten it, I don't believe, if he'd never become flesh How could God understand what it's like to be imperfect and prone to sin unless he had come and been there? Not only that, he didn't just come to experience it so he could empathize. He came to shed his blood so that we could be restored. And the mix of this dust and this blood together becomes a healing potion for us. As the potter would lovingly take and examine till he could find the place where brokenness ensues, where becoming a vessel of wrath was possible. And he would take that solution of dust and blood and rub it into the cracks. He would apply the blood and the dust. And then it goes back to the fire. Sometimes it has to happen several times. Sometimes you don't get the full treatment on the first shot. But he's patient because he knows what he designed this for. It's a painstaking thing. In fact, we had a young lady that does throw pots, and not at her husband, but she throws pots. And she was making me some that are more formed like these originally were. And she's a teacher, and she had to take her class to a project. And when she came back, the kiln had overheated and crumbled everything. So the potter, like she was in tears. I felt so bad for her. She went and bought these other ones for me. But she said, I was just in tears because I'd spent so much time. I wonder sometimes. I do. I wonder sometimes how much it must hurt Jesus to know what he'd made possible, what he intends, and what he's accomplished on our behalf, and yet we content ourselves with being this guy over here, this one. Will he go to heaven? I don't know. Is that really the question? Will this vessel made for such noble purposes by the hand of God himself ever get to heaven? We have whole theology wings based on that one question. Question is okay, I guess, if we're fatalistic. If we don't think there's any coming back from here. But I serve a God of restoration. Now, whether it's that vessel or this vessel soon becoming that vessel or this one here who's just getting weary with well-doing, Potter's shack is still open. Back in the fire it goes until it either breaks or it's fixed. So I've been going through this for so long. Well, you know, this happens. It seems to be a serial thing with me. It seems like I get to here and then this happens. And right back in, you know, the trials again. Well, hey. Don't grow weary in well-doing. For in due season you'll reap if you faint not. As the potter's patient with us, we need to be patient with the potter. It hurts when there's scraping around going on. It hurts when we realize that we're not perfect. It hurts when others say, you know, you're kind of stinking up the joint. Truth hurts, doesn't it? But the bottom line of this whole thing is this is designed to bring us to maturity so that we can be pouring out. And the good news about pouring out, folks, is you can't get fresh water if you're full of old water. I don't know how to be any more graphic than this. And this is every one of Paul's audience knew what I'm telling you. Because they not only knew it here, they knew it here. They could smell it when they walked in the house. I feel that there needs to be self-examination on these things. And self-examination is part of it. And, I'll leave you with these thoughts today. Final bottom line here in all of this is that every one of us can find fulfillment as we live according to the potter's design. Regardless of who we are and what we may think about our potential, we are designed to give out what we are invited to take in. It's not meant to be kept here. To keep it means it spoils quickly. How do you like that echo? I'm going to use my evangelist voice now. Bottom line is, you got to be pouring this out or it goes sour. But I'll tell you something, when you're pouring it out, you feel the master's pleasure. You're not meant to be a keeping station for truth, but a sharing station for truth. And man, it feels good when it's going out because some more is coming in. Faithful in little makes you ruler over much. There's a well. Streams that make glad the city of God, the Bible records. Secondly, I want you to hear this. God's massive leap of faith is rewarded every time we visit the well and do our part in sharing it with others. Building up the body of Christ is every Christian's calling. Let's reward his faith by doing what we're designed to do. I am so glad that the Lord has illustrated for us what we are to become. I'm so glad that it is so fulfilling to do it. I shared my story last week and all the stupidities that I lived through in the process, but I'll tell you what, you will find that you feel so much more fulfilled. And here's the truth. I've mentioned this before. When you're a teacher, when you're sharing with whatever gift God's given you, Romans 12, very, very plain about this. There are many gifts. There are three different sets of gifts in the Bible. One here in Ephesians chapter 4 with the fivefold gifts, as we're calling. There are 12 gifts or In Romans 12, there are nine more gifts there. And then there are nine more gifts in 1 Corinthians 12. And there are many other variations or combinations. Many different gifts, same Lord. Many different administrations, same Lord. And so all of these things are distributed to the body as severally or as many as God wills. And when we begin to function in our gifts, when we begin to use what God has designed us for, we feel more fulfilled. We get more out of it than even the people we're giving it to. That's so true. The teacher always learns more than the student by design. And you begin to carry the passions of God. And if you're waning in your enthusiasm, or if you feel tired as a Christian, or if you kind of feel washed out or burned out as a Christian, the answer to that is not going out here and making excuses for why you're out here. The answer is to come to the potter, because he has a solution in hand. He's designed you. He doesn't give up. He's faithful. He's loving. And no matter how bad you smell, you are no competition to the pumice and the fire. They're plenty strong enough to deal with that. And you know what? When you've come back from there or come back from here and are here again, oh man, you feel like you're alive from the dead. You have some joy. You have some experience. You have some authority. You have some revelation. You love God more then than you loved him before, because those are forgiven much, loved much. Problem with some of us is we don't feel we need to be forgiven for anything. Talk to your friends. They'll let you know. Why don't you stand this morning as we close? I'm going to put these guys away because you know the options, you know the alternatives, and now I want you to know the reality. Ministry team, would you come back? I don't think there's too many of us that have walked with the Lord for any time at all that don't know a little bit about this process. Ministering to people, you'll always get people sooner or later. And this vessel that I'm talking about usually has kind of a neck on it. And you hold on to that neck while you're distributing. You know, there's a touch of the world that gets on us as we're giving out heaven's blessing. And that's where it all begins. That's when things start to set up inside of us that are not pleasant. Disappointment, disillusionment, accusation, all kind of things that come. I'll tell you something, there's wonderful things that happen when you come back to the potter. It's really easy to become a practical agnostic if you don't. So today, I want to invite you, if you've found yourself feeling further from God than you should, if you feel like you're of no use to God, that your life has become so messy that God couldn't possibly use you, that you would taint the message even if you were to begin to share it, it would be appropriate today to come to the potter and submit it to his hand. His hand is faithful. His hand is effective. His hand is powerful. Let him get inside there and begin to take out the stuff that's disturbing you and disappointing him. Could we pray? Father, I pray for these wonderful people today. Designed by your hand. I remember reading that the pot should not basically resist the hands of the potter. Should not really complain that the potter had made them this way. It's not the potter's fault. He's designed us fearfully and wonderfully. And Father, I pray today that even those sorts of resentments and those feelings that the enemy would give us that we're not capable because we're just not that kind of people is such a lie. You don't make junk. You make vessels fit for the master's use. And I pray today in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch lives, that you would literally liberate us into your purposes. People have been being blessed and hearing this or reading that over the years. I pray that even now they would begin to be challenged, God, to become vessels straight from the well on behalf of those that need it. So, Father, today I bless these folks. I thank you for your forgiving, restoring power. In the name of our Lord Jesus, everybody shouted, amen and amen.